Good morning, everybody. The clock says 9:29, but we got a long ways to go in this worksheet today. We might run through this thing pretty fast, but there's 5 pages. So I'm figuring if we take, how many would that be? We'll see. Let's get started on this. Welcome to our class in Revelation. This is a little bit different this morning. We're not following the This isn't part of Stafford's study, by the way. This is just some extra material that I thought might help us as we go through the rest of Stafford's study, figuring on these numbers, how numbers figure in the Scripture, but especially in the Revelation. And welcome to everybody who's watching online. We're glad to have you in our class. And I really kind of regret that we're not also able to broadcast the marriage class going on in the fellowship hall. What's that? It's probably best. Well, her mom and dad are teaching the class, if you didn't know that. But that would be neat to have multiple classes being broadcast for people to watch online. So at any rate, this is a class on Revelation, and we are looking at numbers in the Revelation. And one thing I did not think about was you folks watching online will not have the benefit of a PowerPoint this morning, and we don't have the worksheet online because I just brought that in this morning. I apologize for that. But you can still follow along and make notes on your own like we did in the old days. Remember the old days? Somebody talks and you make notes, and if you don't write it down, you just miss it. So, yeah, those were the good old days. No. All right. Worksheet, number one. We're starting with number one, but don't get the idea that this will be a consecutive number thing because we're going to have to shift around the numbers a little bit. You'll see that as we go through. But number one denotes unity and singularity, as in, now Genesis 2:24, that's pretty early. So what are we talking about? The blank become blank in Genesis 2:24. The two become, no, wait a minute, give me another finger up there. The two become one in marriage. Adam and Eve, two become one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the prayer called the Shema. The blank is one. The Lord is one. Some of these we will look up, but these that are more familiar, we may just fill in the blank and move on. But this was a prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is God, the Lord is one. So that's from Deuteronomy 6, 4. John chapter 17, 20-22. This is a prayer. It's called Jesus' high priestly prayer, but he's praying to his Father about the apostles, but also about all those who will hear and come to believe in him through their word. And this is from John chapter 17. If you want to turn there, we can read this portion of the prayer. And this is, as others have well pointed out, Jesus is about to be arrested and die and go through what is commonly referred to as the Passion. And this is what he was praying about in these last few minutes before all that would take place. So what I've got noted there is John chapter 17, verses 20-22. This is what he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Did I say John 7 or 17? It's 17. It's John 17, 20-22. So he's not asking just for the apostles, but for all those who believe in him through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That is the reason for the oneness. If there is that kind of unity, that kind of oneness, Jesus is saying, this is what will cause the world to believe that you sent me. Now, these are the two verses I've noted, but if you keep reading in verse 22, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So not just once, but multiple times he talks about the oneness. And he also talks about this idea that this is so that the world can see what? So that the world can see that you sent me. He mentions that twice. And that's one of the things you should always look for in your Bible study. Is there anything that is mentioned more than once? You see a word more than once. You see a concept more than once. Note that, because that means that's something very important. And so Jesus is saying this idea, or giving us this idea about unity in his prayer. And he's asking his Father that there be oneness between all those who believe in him because of the words of the apostles. And the oneness that we are to have is the oneness that they have. And this is so the world will believe that God has sent him. So very important point. Spend a little more time on that one. All right, the number two. Capability, reliability, and sufficiency as in Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. What are we talking about there? Yes, animals going into the ark. So two of each animal. But we'll note here the two, but what is another number that's significant regarding the animals? Seven. Seven of each what kind? Clean kind. So take note of that as well. Not for the sake of numbers, but in the days of Noah, some animals were considered clean. However, people didn't eat animals at that point. So what was the cleanliness apparently in regard to? Sacrifice, because they were sacrificing. So the cleanliness was not with regard to what you could eat, but rather what you could offer up to God. And seven of each of those animals were to go on the ark. And that's kind of a side note, but I wanted you to see the two. Exodus 31, 18. This is with regard to what Moses came down the mountain with. What do you have? Tablets. Two stone tablets. It's interesting to me that God doesn't stop at that point and say, now here's why I'm having him come down with two. I couldn't get them all on one stone tablet. And no, I don't think that's it. He's God. If he wanted to put them all on one tablet, he could have. But he put them on two, and then he doesn't tell us why. But it's as if later on when we talk about, well, the next line, because Deuteronomy 17, 1 through 7 talks about two, if you're in a court of law, you need at least two witnesses. So it may be that the two stone tablets were the idea that visually and mentally, when you imagine the two stone tablets, there is a double witness to the commandments. It doesn't say that. That's from me, but you make your own judgment. So Genesis 7, verse 9, two of each animal. Exodus 31, 18, two stone tablets. And Deuteronomy 17, 1 to 7, two witnesses. Witnesses. And then Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. If you want to go to that passage with me, it might seem a little confusing as to why I put this down, and if it is, that's okay. It's just what I thought would work. Somebody got that? Want to read it? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. All right.
Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either one of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart.
Thank you, Rich. Solomon wasn't talking about figurative things in this case in Ecclesiastes. He was talking about the practical aspect of two and the benefit of having two as opposed to just having one. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. I was doing just yesterday a job that this is going to take me a while. And then Todd, my son-in-law, came over and said, hey, you need some help? I said, man, that'd be great. And it took me a fraction of the time to get done what I needed to get done because I had somebody there to grab the next pole and hold it in place while I did what needed to be. Anyway, two are better than one. If you have ever worked by yourself and then had somebody come to help you who was a competent worker, sometimes the help that comes makes the job take longer. But if you know what you're doing, it's great to have help. You really can get things done much more easily. And then if either one of them falls in verse 10, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's nobody to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. Have you ever discovered that, like at camping? When we got married, we camped a little bit, as much as I could drag her along. She was a smart girl. She thought, oh, I got a house with a bed in it. Why would I go camping? That's why you build houses with beds, so you don't have to camp. But we got these sleeping bags, probably at Walmart, that you could zip together. And it was great because it really did help you stay warmer to lay down together. And we're talking about a time when Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago. Nobody had indoor heating like we have today. No central heat. Even if you were inside in a bed, two people on a cold night will stay a lot warmer than one. So there's the practical aspect of it. But that practicality is so strong that it came to be symbolic. And so two is a number used to denote capability, reliability, and sufficiency. So, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12, what are the blanks? The blank and the blank sent out two by two. What would you put in either one of those blanks? Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, so that's one blank, 12. But he also sent out, in Luke, talks about sending out the 70. He sent out 70 in all the towns he was coming to. He had 70 disciples, and he sent them out two by two. Didn't send them out one by one, sent them out two by two. All right, three, God's number. One of several numbers that denote fullness, completion, or perfection, as in the divine triad, Father, Son, and Spirit. When this number is used to note completion, it always seems to be with a reference towards God's view or his judgment. It's these numbers in context that make the difference in how they're used. In Judaism, there were three major feasts. Three major feasts. And if you study those feasts, it's a little bit confusing because some of them have different names. Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, same thing. Feast of the Ingathering. What's the most famous feast for Christians? Well, it might be, because you're thinking as a Christian, it might be the Passover because Christ is our Passover, but it might also be Pentecost because that's when the church began. But there are three major feasts. I didn't give a scripture reference. I figure most everybody knows that, and it's easy to look up. All right, three witnesses. That same text we were looking at a while ago for two witnesses says at least two, but three is even better. And then if you're familiar with what Ezekiel noted, he talked about these three, and then he gives you a clue in the parentheses. It names them, these three men. Just three men. Who are they? Noah, Daniel, and Job. Ezekiel says, "This, you guys are so wicked, even if these three guys were here, I'd still wipe you out. Because you've gone so far beyond what I can withstand punishment for, withhold punishment for." Amos's, and if you've ever read Amos, maybe this will stick with you because it's kind of, well, it's very noteworthy, of course, but it's also mind-catching, I guess you could say. Amos is 8 for 3 transgressions, and then he adds, and for 4. It's like 3's enough. What do we say? 3 strikes, and you're out, and you'll give your kids, "I'm going to count to 3. However, don't do that. If they need correction, correct them. Don't give them this 1, 2, 3 stuff. I have never seen a child respond positively. "Oh, he's almost a 3. I better do what I..." No. They get, "Oh, I'm going to see if they're going to do anything." And I know they're not because we've done this. We've played this game 20 times before. I shouldn't get off on parenting. This is a class of revelation. That is a revelation. That's true. Where are we? 3 feasts, 3 witnesses, these 3 men, Amos's 8, 3 transgressions, and then Jonah and the fish. 3 days, 3 nights. Jesus in the tomb. And then, not the tomb, but from Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, he's in the wilderness, and what happens in the wilderness? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, the 3 temptations. That's what we're looking at there, the 3 temptations of Jesus. And then Jesus in the garden in Matthew 26. What's the 3 there, Jesus in the garden? Okay, he's praying, and he goes, because he's got, by the way, who's he got with him? Got 3 guys with him. Who are they? Peter, James, and John. Duh, Peter, James, and John. I remember years ago, I thought, I'm sure I've mentioned this to you, but there was a guy that I was watching a study of his, and he said, "How did the rest of the apostles feel when it was always Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, Peter, James, and John? There they go, Peter, James, and John." You can just imagine, because those guys were always fussing about who was the greatest in the kingdom, and then they say Peter, James, and John always going off with Jesus. What's this all about? What's wrong with the rest of us? Were you chopped liver or something? Anyway. That's a lesson for me, because I might not be Peter, James, and John, but I should still say, "He's the Lord. I am not the Lord." So Jesus in the garden, he's got 3 guys, but he also, he goes back to check on those guys, and so he comes back after he checks on them to do what? To pray again. So there's 3 guys, but he's praying 3 times. He comes back and he prays the same prayer 3 times. There's a couple of 3s there. And it's at the end of the 3rd prayer that he is arrested. All right, the number 4. It's the number of man's world. Seems to be used to denote completeness or totality in man's world. What flowed from Eden? 4 rivers flowed from Eden. Started with 1 river and it forked out into 4 rivers. And then the 4 blanks of the earth from Isaiah chapter 11 verse 12. The 4 corners of the earth. How does the earth have 4 corners?
It's a triangle with height.
It's what?
It's a triangle
dimension
with height.
Okay, triangle with height. North, south, east, and west. There's no explanation for it. It just says the 4 corners. But it makes sense to us. The 4 corners. What's that?
It's probably why the early explorers of the world was flat.
They may have. Yeah. Not only flat, but square. People get some strange ideas from the scriptures, and that's why we're looking at numbers in their context, because they are symbolic. Symbolic in many instances. Some cases, they're purely literal. There was a literal number of 12 apostles and a literal number of 70 disciples that he sent out, And it was literally two by two that he sent them out, but those numbers were also symbolic, as well as being literal. Yes?
I'm sure glad that if your right eye causes you to send the puck out, I'm sure glad that that's not literal.
Yes, that is not literal. Besides, you pull out your right eye, what's your left eye going to do? It's going to lust just as much as your right eye did. And cutting your hand off won't stop you from sinning. You're going to sin just as much with one hand as you would have with two, just maybe not as well. So, yeah, good point. All right, we've got four rivers flowing from Eden, four corners of the earth, and then Jeremiah 49:36, Ezekiel 37:9, and Daniel 7:2 talk about four something else's. Anybody look up any of those references to get the answer for the blank? Winds, four winds. The four winds. Rivers are on the earth, four corners are somehow describing the earth and the four winds of the earth. Four is the number for earth and man. And then God's four blanks against mankind. Judgments, God's four judgments. And those come in the way of famine, pestilence, the sword, and beasts. You don't have to write those down. You certainly can. But those are the four sore judgments that God brings against mankind in Ezekiel. And then four blanks. This is how God made the story of his son made known to the world. Four gospels. Four gospels. You ever wonder that? Why are there four gospels? I have. Because it doesn't say. Neither one of them say, this is the second or third or whatever gospel, and this is why this one's being written. You just see that they are there, and you figure it out. There must be some reason. All right. The number six. That's what it's the top of your page, right? All right. Okay, I must have gotten mine. Multiples of four, all right. Multiples of four. Well, my pages are loose, and I may have gotten them out of order. Yeah, okay, multiples of four. Forty days and nights of blank in the flood. Rain. Technically, it doesn't say 40 days and nights of rain. It says the flood was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I can't imagine that it not raining. It's not raining for 40 days and 40 nights. But I want you to know that technically it doesn't say rain. It just says the flood was happening. It was flooding. The flood lasted for a lot longer than 40 days. Lasted for about a year, but the actual process of flooding the earth was taking 40 days. 40 days of blanking out Canaan, spying, scoping, taking a look. They sent the 12 spies in. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You want to sing the song? And they spied it out for 40 days. And then 40 days up on Mount Sinai. Moses was up there for 40 days. And that's kind of mind-boggling. To be up, because he was in the presence of God for 40 days, as we would count time. What in the world were they doing in the presence of God? He probably wasn't even counting time. He was probably outside of time. I don't know. It's just something to think about. But anyway, the number 40 is what's used to describe the number of days he was up there. And then 40 years in the wilderness, God said, for every day that these guys spied out the land, you're going to be a year in the wilderness. And the next one was due to, it's regarding punishment, rather, from Deuteronomy 25, 40 stripes. 40 stripes. So legally, lawfully, you could punish a criminal with 40 stripes. But what did the Jews decide to do? To make sure we don't break the law, we're only going to hit him 39 times. Right, yeah. And that's ironic, too, because the Jews are some of the best accountants in the world. And I say that it's kind of joking, but not really. If you ever study the Masoretes, they were people who transferred the scriptures. That was their passion. And when they would, because they were scribes. When you talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribe is a guy who writes, and the writers that they had, the scribes they had, were guys who wrote the scriptures. And the way that would work is one guy would take a copy of the scriptures, and he would sit down and he would read word for word, and they would copy letter for letter, and then they would go back and check all their work, and they would count not the words, they would count the letters, and they would count from the front, and then they would count from the back, except for Hebrew, I guess it's count from the front and then count from the back because they read right to left. Anyway, they counted every letter, and if they were a letter off, the whole thing got scrapped. Throw it away, burned. All the work you did is gone because you missed one letter or you got one too many letters or whatever. So they were very strict on counting to get it right. That's also how much reverence they held for the Word of God. They weren't going to change it. And so when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we knew because of their history of exactness that those scrolls were reflecting accurately what the Word of God said. There's a lot to that there. All right. So 40 stripes, Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 3, and then Jesus blanked 40 days. What did he do for 40 days? He fasted for 40 days. And then he was blank for 40 days after his blank. He was seen for 40 days after his resurrection. That's what Luke tells us in Acts, the first chapter. So he didn't just raise from the dead and ascend to the Father. He stayed for 40 days. He was seen by over 500 people. Lots of witnesses to his resurrection. Number 7, perfect completion. It's a combination of the perfect number, perfect divine number 3 and the perfect world number 4. God and man in harmony. 7 days of the creation week or week. How do we measure a month? Well, that's according to the moon. How do we measure a year? Well, that's according to how much it takes us to get around the sun. Well, where'd a week come from? There's no astronomical gauge to give us a week. The week comes strictly from the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. 7, blank on the blank lampstand. And this is 7 lamps. 7 lamps on the tabernacle lampstand. When it was originally built, it was a tabernacle, not a temple. Blanks were held for 7 days. And there were 3 major ones of these, if that gives you a clue. It's feasts. Feasts were held for 7 days. And then there's note right below that, the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And the 7th year was called the sabbatical year. Sabbatical, that's what Sabbath means, a 7th. Well, now, wait a minute, is that right? We'll have to check that. That's what the Sabbath is called, is the 7th day, but I'll have to go back and check if Sabbath means 7. Blood of the offering. What happened with that blood 7 times? It was sprinkled. And we might think, well, what's it matter? Just sprinkle some blood. No, no. God said you sprinkle it seven times. Now think about the number. If it's a combination of man's number four and God's number three, then you're sprinkling that blood seven times, representing the bringing back together of God and man. That's what all these sacrifices were about. That's what Jesus is about. It's a reconciliation, bringing God and man together. Sin separates us, but the blood brings us back together. The leper, according to the law, he was cleansed for 7 days, and then he was sprinkled seven times. Where did lepers have to be? They were ceremonially unclean. They had to be away from everybody else, had to cover their upper lip and holler out, unclean, unclean. That's why it was one of the reasons why it was horrible to be. I mean, leprosy is bad enough, but it's the idea of being a social outcast, a ceremonial outcast. And so when a leper is cleansed, they're being brought back in, reconciled again. Naaman the leper, what's he do seven times in the Jordan? He dips seven times. Why seven? Doesn't say. But it's a number for completion and wholeness. Jericho, what did the Israelites do seven times? They marched or encircled it. They were marching when they did the encircling, but the main thing is they encircled Jericho seven times. And then on the seventh blank, or on the seventh what? That's when they, every day for 6 days, they would march around the city once. And then on the seventh day, march around it seven times. I'm thinking it would take me the 6 days of walking to get in shape to do it seven times on the seventh day, whatever. But these guys weren't old, pasty-faced white guys like me, so I'm sure they were in a lot better shape. Other times, too numerous to mention, which is what I've got, because if you go to your concordance and you look up the number seven, but there were 70 blanks for Moses. Remember, as his father-in-law came to him, and Jethro saw him there at the seat of judgment, and everybody in Israel was coming to him for judgment, and he said, man, you're going to wear out. You need to get some help. So he got 70 guys to help him do this. 70 helpers for Moses, which grew into 70 members of the, want to take a guess? The Sanhedrin. They got to looking at that saying, you know, Moses had 70 helpers. If we're going to have a court of law, we need to have 70 members on it. So there were 70 members of the Sanhedrin, and then one other guy, and the other guy was the high priest. So 70 members of the Sanhedrin, and then, if you want to make a note, had also the high priest in there. And then there were 70 years of, and this is from Jeremiah, and Ezekiel talks about it, the 70 years of exile. God allowed the Babylonians to take Judah, destroy Jerusalem. Those captives went off into exile for 70 years. And the last one on there is the 70 sent out by Jesus. Earlier we talked about that because we were talking about multiples of two or combinations of two. They were sent out two by two, but the number 70 is significant also. Okay. What do you got now on the top of your page? Six, okay. So I'll get six as well. Understood best when seen in contrast to the perfect number seven. Six denotes coming up short. Came up short. Supposed to have seven to be complete, but you've only got six. Oh, you came up short. Closely associated with blank created on the sixth day. Man. Boy, isn't that poetic. You feel like you're coming up short once in a while? Once in a while, yeah, right. Sinister. This is defeat. If you're a six, you're defeated. Defeat with success just within the grasp. Doom, failure, symbolically short of the perfect seven. So every time you see a six in Scripture, well, there may be a couple of times when it's just incidental, but if it's used as a figure, this is what it means. Next is 3.5. This number occurs in a variety of ways. From Revelation 11:2 and 13:5, we've got 42 blanks, 42 months, 3.5 years. And if you do the math, 42 months works out to about 3.5 years. And then 1,260 days works out to about 3.5 years. And then 3.5 from 11:9, 3.5 days. Now here's the most fun one. Time times, plural, and then what's next? Half a time. So time is one, times is two. You put the one and the two together, you got three, and then a half a time. So it's another way of saying a 3.5. And this is from Revelation 12:14 and also Daniel 7:25 and 12:7. So we've got this figure, 3.5, multiple times in the Scripture. It's got a meaning. Three and a half always seems to describe times when evil has been allowed to take some control. Sorry, I didn't put a blank in there. 3.5, being half of the perfect number, seven, seems to represent perfect incompleteness. Nothing prospers, is the first blank, nothing prospers or is brought to fulfillment. It doesn't prosper. It's not brought to fulfillment or completion or fruition. Eight. By the way, any blanks we need to go back and fill in? All right, the number eight. A new beginning. You've come to the perfect seven and blank again. You've begun again, just like a week. Today is the first of the week. Why do we call it the first of the week? Well, duh, Saturday's the seventh. It's the last day, so we're starting again. When does next week start? Just like every other week starts, first day of the week on Sunday. When did Jesus raise from the dead? First day of the week. A new beginning. There's just so much poetry in it, so much meaning. Eight, new beginning. You've come to the perfect seven and begun again. Eight were blanked in the flood, saved. And what happened with those eight? It was a new beginning. Started over. Every single one of us have come from Noah and his family. He's your great, 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 great. How long am I going to be here? He's your grandpa. We all go back to Noah. Blank takes place on the eighth day, according to Leviticus 12:1-3. Circumcision. Priests in the new temple that Ezekiel sees in his vision make their blank on the eighth day. And what to fill in there is offering. They make their offering. Ezekiel sees this grand temple in his vision, and it has priests who are ministering in it, and they make an offering, and they make it on the eighth day. And to me, this is like, okay, the old offerings were always looking towards Christ. But these offerings are made on the eighth day. It's like starting over. It's not going to be like it was before. This is a picture of a new beginning, even through the temple Ezekiel sees in his vision. bottom of the page, blank is the first day following seven sevens. What would you put in there? It's Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Penta, what's penta mean? Five, or in this case, 50. You get seven sevens, seven Sabbaths, and then on the next day, which has to be a Monday, or a Sunday rather, you have the Feast of Pentecost. And what's at the top of your page? Five? All right. What does the number five mean? Five seems to be used to indicate the idea of enough, sufficient to make the illustration or point or to get the job done. Matthew 14, 9 to 5. What do you use to feed the multitude? Five loaves. Matthew 25, 2 to 5, he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, but how's he divide them? Five wise, five foolish. So five virgins. Matthew 25, 15 to 5, and that, I think that might be wrong.
No, it's 15.
Oh, 15, yeah. Five, yes, thank you. Five talents, and talents were pieces of money. Luke 12, 6. What kind of birds? Sparrows. Five sparrows. Luke 12, 52. Five in one house. You got five in one house. I'm hurrying because time is getting short here. Luke 14, 19. Five blank of blank. Five yoke of oxen. Number five is used quite a bit. You just don't notice it because it's five. It's like, no big deal. In Luke 16, there were five brothers. And then in John 4, that poor woman had five husbands. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about using tongues in the assembly, and he says, I would rather speak five words and be understood than a whole bunch of words that aren't understood. 10, a special number denoting fullness or completion. How many what's on Egypt? Plagues on Egypt. Moses came down with 10 commandments from Sinai. How much did you have to give? A tenth, tithing. Tithing is a tenth. That's where the word tithe comes from. The Israelites did what to God? 10 times in the wilderness, they tempted him. 10 temptations in the wilderness. And in Luke 17, there are how many lepers? Well, that's not the blank, is it? It's lepers. From parables, we've got 10 coins, 10 talents. Remember, the lady's got 10 coins. She loses one, she sweeps till she finds the other one. 10 talents, depending on the version of the parable you read. 10 servants, 10 cities, 10 virgins. You find all these amounts in the parables. 12 seems to be the number for God's legitimate authorized religion, as seen in the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles. So we look back to the old covenant days. You got the 12 tribes representing God's people. And in the New Testament, you got the 12 apostles, who are the foundation for the church, and the church is God's people. 12 is the number 3, blanked by the number of man's world, 4. Multiplied. 3 times 4 is 12. And I got to hurry and find the last page here. It's always on the bottom. Why is it always on the bottom? 144,000. 12 by 12. I was going to make you do the math, but we're short on time. So think about that. When you see the 144,000 in Revelation, what's that represent? Well, 144,000 is a multiple of 12. 12 represents God's religion. So if you're part of those who worship God, you're represented in the 144,000. In other words, nobody's going to be left out. Now, it's not just 144,000, because what is the number 144,000? It is symbolic. It's symbolic to tell us nobody's going to be overlooked. And at the same time you see 144,000, just keep reading, you're going to see a multitude without number from every tribe, tongue, and nation on the earth. So God is telling us nobody's going to be overlooked, but there's going to be a whole lot more than 144,000. 12 is linked with the electing purposes of God. And then the last three blanks, Deuteronomy 7, 9, 1,000 generations. And that doesn't mean that at the 1,001st generation it's over. It just means 1,000 generations means all the generations. Psalm 50, 10, the blank on 1,000 blanks. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean that when you get to the 1,001st hill, those cows are not God's. It's figurative. The ability to blank 1,000. And that's put to flight. That's how strong God will make his people. I hope you found this put to flight, yes. When you read the Bible and you see these numbers, if you understand what they mean, it'll make a whole lot more sense to you. At least that's the way it's always worked for me. Thank you for your patience.